Holy Communion attaches us to the past from the time of Jesus' inauguration of his kingdom, redefining the new Passover as the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. It's a holy time. It's also a time of celebration. Those emotions flow from falling on our knees to praising our hands, raising our hands and praising our Lord for his grace and his goodness, because the babe in the manger is the Christ of the cross, who is now the Lord of all, sitting at the right hand of the Father, coming again soon, someday, for his people, for his church. To those who have believed on Christ truly, surrendered their life to him in faith, and repented of their sin. It's holy because it's a time of confession. It's a time for believers to take believers' communion. And so the Bible teaches us that if you've trusted in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've accepted him into your heart to be the Lord of life, and you've been repented of your sin, and you have been baptized biblically, then you can take of the cup, and we encourage you to do so. If you're a guest here today, we open our arms to you to take communion today. For parents, again, it's an important time. You can teach your child the gospel through the elements of the cup and the bread, and I would encourage you to do so. As you go home, as you ride home in the car and those kind of things, you are the fencing for them to understand and to appropriately honor and respect the Lord's body, as the scripture tells us. In the book of Luke chapter 1, beginning in verses 30 through 33, I'll ask you to read these passages with me aloud. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Just a picture of the incarnation. Mindful would you be that the incarnation is unique to the Christian faith. It is God reaching down to us rather than man reaching up to God with his good works or with any other means that he believes that he could appease God or find a way to God's heaven and to God's presence. But the Bible tells us it's by God's plan for us through the grace of God coming down to us that if we would confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and believe in our heart that this babe in the manger is the Christ of the cross that was raised from the dead, you will be saved. And that is something that causes us to fall to our knees, as well as causes us to celebrate and sing praises to his name as we've done already this morning. And so we come today with that recognition that the incarnation and the resurrection are unique to Christianity. And it's the substance of our faith. And it's something that we embrace very much in our life. And so we give thanks for this accounting that the angel Gabriel told young Mary, "He will be called the Son of the Most High." He also affirmed her by saying, "His name will be Jesus." That was a good affirmation for Mary a little bit later when her and Joseph came to terms. And we see God's grace coming down to us in so many forms and fashions in today's world, but this is the true biblical counting of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. As we come before our Lord, taking of the bread today, I want to be mindful that in our prayer that we confess our sin. The songs that we've just sang, two of them said that we fall down on our knees. Do you hear the contrite heart? The heart of asking, not only confessing our sin, which we should do at the beginning of every worship, the beginning of every day. We should ask forgiveness, but ask God also to help us to repent, to be more like Christ. And that's what we'll be doing in just a moment as we take the bread together. On that night, if you'll recall, Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples before he was about to be crucified on the cross. He told his disciples while they were eating, Jesus took the bread And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Let us pray. Our Father, we do bow down on our knees, and we praise you and we thank you for your grace of sending your Son Jesus to the earth to show us the true love of God, to die on the cross for our sin and the ultimate expression of love, and to be resurrected from the grave, overcoming sin and death and hell and Satan. We give you thanks because as we truly believe, you will allow us to overcome sin and death, hell and Satan. And so today we celebrate Christ coming as the suffering servant, as the Lamb of God. And we admit we look forward to his coming again and his second coming as a reigning king, righting every wrong and making every path straight. Today we commit ourselves to you. We come recognizing that the bread is that symbol of your broken body, and that the Spirit of God within us is reminding us of the journey of the story of your Son Jesus, our Lord. Today we celebrate, and we will do so every day of our life, his glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you again to read scripture with me from Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 38. Verses 34 through 38. Read aloud, please. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. When grace came down to Mary, it was the grace of God that continued to affirm and continued to speak to her. We're thankful for that grace of affirmation by saying, how can it be? How many times in your life that you not only wanted to know what or who, it would be Jesus the Lord, but how can it come to be since I have not been with a man? And it said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And you will conceive and bear a child. And another affirmation, not just the Son of the Most High, but it said you will be called the Son of God. And then he gave the affirmation also as he called her that Elizabeth, who was very old and barren, able to conceive, was a miracle, that she is in her sixth month and you can go to her and witness that this is also the truth. And then you see our response when grace comes down and truly touches our hearts and our minds with the love that God has reached down to us. And as we've opened our lives to him and received his calling, she said, may it be unto me as you have said. That's the true miracle of when grace comes down, when we receive it and don't abuse it, but when we receive it and we use it for the glory of God. And it ends up being the blessing of ourselves and the blessings to the world. God's intention. So as we pray this prayer of the cup in just a moment, we want to pray a prayer that you and I might have an open heart to say, Lord, whatever your calling is upon our life, we're listening. And we're listening, Holy Spirit, as you come and you come over us. And the Holy Spirit, as you overshadow us. You hear that Holy Spirit doctrine there? And as you speak to us, we're not only listening, we're listening according to what your word says. And we hear your call upon our life. And we want to together to say, may it be unto me as you have said. Now here's the important little nugget. Every day as you awaken, submit yourself to the Holy Spirit of God, trusting that you're hearing and learning the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit gives testimony to about the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then you will not only hear His call, but He will give you what you need to what? To answer His call. That is when grace comes down. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we come before you asking that we would hear your voice because we have a personal relationship with you daily. And we pray that you would help us to learn the spiritual discipline of prayer, and that we would submit to the Holy Spirit of God each day to speak and to work in our life, to convict us of our sin, of God's judgment, and God's righteousness. And we come before you today asking that we would give ourselves to the call of God, to serve God by serving others. We pray that you would use us. We're humbled in our hearts that you might do so. And we humbly ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And the scripture said that Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink all of it. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Praise be to God. We will ask now if the children would quietly help them, parents and leaders, dismiss themselves to Children's Church. I'll have a short prayer asking God to bless our time with His Word. Our Father, we come before you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illuminate our minds and hearts. Help us to recognize that for this time of the week, this time that we are worshiping corporately, you are speaking to us as a church. You're speaking to us as individuals and families. You're speaking healing into our pain. You're speaking joy into our despair. You're speaking hope into our chaotic lives. And that you are calling each one of us, and you're calling us as a church, that we recognize when grace came down by the birth of your Son Jesus, a loving gesture like no other. We come before you asking that when grace comes down to us, that our lights would shine throughout the world, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so today we adore you. We come before you, recognize that Jesus paid it all. There's not one thing that we could do or merit or earn for us to be able to pay for the debt of our sin. And we praise you and exalt your holy name as we see your glory and your majesty through creation, as we see it through the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ and your church, as we see your glory proclaimed through your word and through answered prayer as we pray your will be done. We see your grace and your glory coming down to us through the testimony and even the circumstances that we face. May we see your glory. In Christ's name, we humbly ask, amen. So what happens when grace comes down? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, we have God became man. You'll say, well, tell us something new, Steve. We understand that. Well, I think it's pretty important for us that we understand what it says in verse 6 of chapter 2 on the screen. You'll see that passage as far as what it says to us. If we go to 6, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. If you will refer to who there in the verse 5, it's telling us that who is Jesus. So Jesus, in your relationships, have the same mindset as in Christ Jesus. And so the theme of the message here is that we would have the same mind and we would have the same service as Jesus. And that we would see not only his example, but his sacrifice. And that we would agree with it, not only from the neck up, but from our hearts to where it would compel us to serve him. And so the scripture gives us an immediately that God became man. When it speaks of in verse 6, him being, as it says, in the very nature of God. That word being is the inner nature. It's the inmost part of us. And being in the nature of God himself. You know, it's kind of like if I give an example of humankind. Humankinds have a basic inherent nature. It's innate in us. What? We have a soul. So we have the ability to function with the mind and with our emotions. Most of the time with our mind, right? In our emotions and with our spirits. And so that's the commonality. You can change clothes. You can be from another country. You're still humankind because you have the innate nature, if you will, of being a human. And here he's saying that Jesus had the innate nature of being God himself. And so that is how he told us very clearly that being in the very nature of God wasn't from the sense of his physical or any resemblance to him for whatsoever. The word there is morphe, meaning that indeed it was his essential, unchanging nature. In John chapter 8, verse 58, it says, "Before Abraham was born, I was." Matt read to you John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The logos there is Jesus. And the verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So his nature is still a part of who he is what it's telling us. And he has God's nature indwelling him. And the scriptures tell us from the standpoint of John, and then in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3a, look at this scripture. The writer of Hebrews says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." So you begin to see a little bit when it says that he's being in the very nature God. Paul, writing to the church at Colossians, said in chapter 1, verse 15, and I'm just giving you proof text, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Jesus, in his innermost being, is the very nature of God. You say, "Well, why in the world was that important?" Because world religions don't believe it. They believe Jesus is a prophet. They believe Jesus is a man. And it wasn't unique to just world religions, because if you go back in time in 3rd century and the 4th century, specifically the church councils of Nicaea, Ephesus, Constantinople, and Chalcedon are all debating what the nature of God was. And so was Jesus divine and he was shelled in a human body and all of those kind of things? And they said, "No, Jesus is fully God 100%. And Jesus is fully man 100%. Two expressions, two persons in one is what the scripture was telling us. So this was something that's very important for us to stand upon in our faith. In fact, when we begin to see being in the very nature of God in verse 6, we can kind of just extrapolate a little bit to ourselves for a moment when it talks about man. That same word morphe in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed," morphed. What? "That we would also be transformed." Christ's presence would become in our hearts and minds. That's the born again experience, to be the image of his Son. Not only is Jesus the very representation of the radiance of God because he's God the Son, we also have been conformed that we would be like the image of his Son. Never a God, but more godly, right? And if you'll look just a little bit further, as another proof text that I chose to give you this morning, this new nature is also talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. A beautiful passage. "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed," we morphed, "into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Do you hear that wonderful transformation, that Christ be manifested in your inner nature? Now that you're a child of God, that is your signature. That is your sign. That is the indicator that you're a child of God, that you're heaven-bound someday, and that new life in Christ, that new nature, is exactly what is talking about from within, that God does that work. See, Jesus didn't use his divine privileges. If you notice back in chapter 6, his divine privilege, of chapter 2, that equality with God to any of his advantage. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that Jesus still had all of his divine attributes, his omniscience, his omnipotence, which that was part of the battle in the 3rd and 4th century. You can read a little bit about it if those of you are that studious. A guy named Arius and Eutyches, and they began to say that Jesus was man, or some kind of heretical kind of doctrine into the church at that day and time. But Athanasius and others began to defend what the Bible said, that Jesus showed his omniscience and his omnipotence by at times creating great miracles over disease and over nature. So he had the power to do so, but he also many times deflected, or he put on the shelf his power so he could experience what? All of the sin and all the circumstances that you and I have experienced. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, 15, yet he was perfect, yet he was without sin. So he didn't take it upon himself that he would take advantage of his divine attributes, even though he still had all the omniscience and all of the power of God. He was still fully 100% God. He just gave way to those special privileges. He didn't use them for himself. And it wasn't anything that he felt like he had to cling onto, some of your versions of scripture says, or grasp hold of it, because he knew of God's plan and he had submitted himself to God's plan created before the beginning of the world, before the foundation of the world. He was good with that, and he understood that road, even though it was difficult from his humanity many times to see. And in verse 7, if you go a step further in chapter 2, it says, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He emptied himself, made himself nothing. That word kenosis, he poured himself out. So many folks would say, well, he poured out all his divine attributes. No, because that was a point of his being and his eternal nature. He was God. He just poured out his will for the Father's will. Not my will be done, but thine be done, Jesus prayed in the garden. And he showed it time and time again by the life that he lived for the glory of God and for the salvation of humankind. And so, what does that mean? Well, we begin to see that he relinquished his privileges of deity. He gave up distinguishing marks of his glory and majesty many times. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it says he gave up his glory. In John chapter 17, verse 5, in that passage it says, and now, Father, right before he was going to the crucifixion, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So you see, one of the things that he gave up as special privileges was he gave up that exact glory of God that he had before the foundation of the world. The Bible says also he gave up his honor. He had the splendor, honor, and majesty of heaven. And he gave it up, as Isaiah chapter 53 said, he was despised and rejected among men. Fast forwarding, which one of us does not remember that? The Bible tells us that he was mistreated and hated and mocked and spit upon and accused falsely. Eventually, on a cruel cross of Calvary. He also gave up his riches. You say, what does that mean? The riches of divine attributes. He put them on the shelf. He didn't use them for his own advantages, because 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Not only that, but it says that he gave up independent exercise of authority. If you remember in scripture, he said, I'm always doing my Father's will. Whatever my Father says, I do. Whatever I see my Father do is what I do. Do you remember the time when he was about to be taken from the garden and Peter was there and Peter cut Malchus's ear off with the sword? Do you remember that? He said, Peter, don't you know that at this very moment I could call 10,000 angels? Do you see how he didn't take advantage of his special privileges, but he was fulfilling the will and purpose of God. And so he emptied himself of all of these things, yet continued to be God. He didn't lose his divine attributes, but chose not to use them. He gave up the privileges of using them. Says volumes about his love for you and me, doesn't it? Because he did it for your sake and my sake. And that's God's wonderful love and calling upon our life. So God became man. And then secondly, in verses 7b and 8, it says Jesus became a servant. Look at verse 7. And rather he made himself nothing, but by taking the very nature of a servant being made in a human likeness. Meaning a true, genuine servant, a true, genuine heart. Just like we use nature, that he was of the nature of God, he took on a true, genuine nature. When he became a man, he didn't become a king, did he? The scripture says he became a servant. And of course, some of my favorite scriptures on that is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, "For the Son of Man," isn't that interesting, 100% man, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The scripture teaches us that very clearly. Who cannot forget John chapter 13 in the upper room, and John's account said that at a certain time when they were bickering over who would be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus took off his outer cloak, he wrapped himself around with a towel, he got a pail of water, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And he began to serve them, saying, "This is what my kingdom looks like. This is who I am and whose God has sent me to be as the suffering servant." And he tried to teach them that he must give his life a ransom for many on a cruel cross of Calvary. And they were dull and dumb and didn't get it, didn't understand it until when? Until the resurrection. And you and I begin to see the resurrection when this babe in the manger is the Christ of the cross, who's resurrected in our hearts. He's born again in our hearts. And we begin to see and begin to understand and begin to know that when grace came down to us, it was such a miracle to change my lowly, dark, sinful heart into a heart that has hope of light that comes through Jesus as the Lord of my life. You see, Jesus entered this cursed world and became a man. The scripture says that he became like a man in verse 8. You look at verse 8, "and being found in appearance as a man." Now, that appearance is schema. And it's like he came down just like you and I, and he lived just like you and I. You know, he was born of a woman like you and I were born of a woman. In that day and time, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes like babies were wrapped in swaddling clothes of that day and time. That day and time, he had brothers and sisters, as you and I had brothers and sisters. And so it says that he became a man. He learned to trade and began to work as you and I learned to trade and began to work. The scripture says that he grew weary and tired and needed rest. It said that he grieved and he wept like you and I grieved and wept. It said that at an appointed time, he died even by the hands of those who were falsely accusing him. He died like you and I would die. And so the point is here is that just as the people of the world, as humankind, experienced life, Jesus came and he experienced life as 100% Son of Man as well. He took on life's customs, the outward form of a man, and he lived in Nazareth. He talked. He did everything that we did to receive care and offer care. And then it says in verse 8b, look how much did he humble himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And on that passage, it speaks of death on a cross. You remember that I just referred to, "Let this cup pass from me," Jesus said. And so his humanity was fighting his deity. He knew of the great pain and suffering, the excruciating pain that he was about to face, even though in his dying he showed, listen, even in his dying he showed the power of God to redeem human race. There has to be a connection between Jesus' example and our life as well. even by the power of God in suffering and pain and excruciating pain and tragedies and trials of life, you and I, by the power of God, with the Lordship of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, can be used to redeem what? Sinful humanity. And possibly greater than any other time when they are watching us as to God's grace and God's goodness to see if grace is coming down to us in our time of need. And it is. God's grace and his goodness is coming down to us in very many ways in our life. So you see that that's how Jesus suffered. Verses 9 through 11, the last point is that God exalted Jesus. This is a beautiful passage. It says, therefore, after everything he had already said in verses 1 through 8 in reality, specifically verses 5 and following, God exalted who? Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I love it. You know, Matt gave us two songs about in our worship that we are falling to our knees. I don't know about you, but those words of the songs that we've sung today and heard, they're piercing to our innermost heart. And I could praise the Lord and raise my hand and at the same time fall to my knees. Isn't that amazing with our emotions that we are brought low and we can be crying? And we can also be happy. We can be cleansed and we can be free. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And then look at verse 11. And every tongue acknowledge or confess, I like that version, that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. The plan of God before the foundation of the world, happening before their very eyes, and they were too blind to see. The plan of God unfolding before us by the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God today, and even in the church and the world, we're too blind to see. But Jesus will be lifted up. And here's the message. God lifted him up. And here's a spiritual truth, not only for Christ, but for Christ and his kingdom. In Luke chapter 14, verse 11, it says, those who will be exalted shall be humbled. I don't know that I said that exactly right by memory. And those who would be humbled shall be exalted. Do you hear the inverted, upside down kingdom of Jesus versus the kingdom of this world? Take that with you to work. Take that with you to your home life and your marriage. Take that with you to where you vote. You can take that as God's truth. It's a kingdom's principle. It's 40 days in the desert, he humbled himself. 40 days without food. 40 days being tempted by Satan. Satan said, you can do a little sign, a little wonder here if you're the Son of God. Come on, do it. You won't be hurt if you jump from that temple. You can raise these stones up right now to have bread. And by the way, if you'll just bow down to me in this little thing right here it'll all be okay. And he humbled himself, and the Bible says that after that 40 days, the angels came and ministered to him and served him because he was, what, weak and without food. And so when you humble yourself, what happens? God exalts you. Even in the space of, or especially in the space of, temptations and trials and troubles. Is that where you're at today? And then we see it in his crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus humbled himself to a lowly cross. I hope you'll personalize this today. To die for your sin. And he loves you so much that as he died for your sin, he was willing to experience the excruciating pain of not being able to breathe, of his organs, systems shutting down, And he died a cruel death of Calvary for you. But as he humbled himself, the Bible said God raised him up in 3 days. Now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he gave him a name above every name. There's no other rank, there's no other title, there's no other name greater than Jesus. And the Bible says that there will be every knee will bow down. In heaven, the angels, those spirits that are with God now in heaven. In earth, those who are believers in Christ. Even those under the earth, demons, and even Satan himself will bow down and to the name of Jesus. And if you don't bow down to the name of Jesus in adoration, then you'll bow down to Jesus in judgment. And if you don't bow down to the name of Jesus in worship, you'll bow down to Jesus in condemnation. You see, all will bow and confess sooner or later that Jesus is Lord. Then the issue is when. If you do not bow down to Jesus until the judgment, it's too late. You'll be bowing down to him because you'll be forced to bow down to him and you will be condemned. Now the opportunity for you and I and for all those that you know and love is that if you bow down to Jesus now, then you can experience the blessing of his kingdom come here on earth through us, his church, and through us, his people. And that's God's intention and what God wants for us to do in our life. This is the message of the gospel. Regardless of how we celebrate Christmas, and it's way too commercial, is it not? That as Christians, the message of the gospel begins with the babe in the manger, with the incarnation of Christ, of when grace came down and brought us Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. I don't know if any of y'all remember Paul Harvey by any chance. Some of us that are older do, but a radio personality that would always bring us good stories and of news and then good stories to encourage us. This particular one came at the Christmas holiday. And so Paul Harvey said that it was a Christmas Eve in the Midwest and that there was a man with his family and his wife and children had prepared to go to Christmas Eve service on a cold, windy, and snowy eve. He, not being a believer, decided to stay at home. And after he had sat down to read the paper, all of a sudden he began to hear this thumping noise repeated and repeated. And so he got up and he went to the door and he opened the door, but no one was there. And he kept hearing the repeated thumping. And he sat down and finally he realized it was at the window. And so Paul Harvey says he went over and he pulled the drapes and lo and behold, there was all of these birds trying to hit up against the window. They kept banging up against the window. Now, a tremendous snowstorm had developed, and apparently the birds could not fight the wind, and they lost their way, and they couldn't find their shelter. It wouldn't be a far reach for us to realize that they would grow cold and lose their life without any shelter at all. The light of the window and the warmth of the light were encouraging them to try to get into the house where they would be getting warm at that time. Well, the man who refused to go to Christmas Eve service had a tremendous compassion for some reason for the birds. So he went out the door and he tried to holler at them, get them to quit banging in the window. And finally, he went out to the barn and he opened up the barn and he kept whistling for the birds. He kept trying to shoo the birds into the barn to try to get some shelter. And he even got some corn, grain, and he even got some breadcrumbs and tried to lure the birds back to the barn for their safety. But they would not follow it. And the man said, if there's some way that I could communicate with these birds, I don't want to hurt them. I have warmth and I have shelter for them. And then it dawned on him at that time. I don't speak the same language. I don't think that I could ever relate to the birds. But then it hit him in just a moment of time. And you're there with me, aren't you? The whole meaning of Christmas, mankind, humankind had been beating themselves up with the barrier of sin in their life that kept them from the warmth of God's love, until someone became a man and told us the way. And that's the message of Christmas. Jesus was fully God, and he didn't cling to his privilege in heaven, but laid them aside. He became a servant, and he approached us as a sinful people. And that's the truth, and that's our celebration, and that's why we are here to worship him. You see, now or later, the choice is going to be yours. And you see, you can bow the knee in love and confess Jesus as Lord and enter into the joy of salvation that we've heard just sung about so well. Or you can resist and know and be condemned and one day forced to bow the knee because you have no choice. You will be condemned. You will have paved the way for yourself to a literal hell. But our prayer is that you will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. What greater Christmas gift than you could receive in that of eternal life? The assurance that when you leave this life as we know it, that you're bound for heaven someday. What greater gift that you could receive that you would have a new life here on earth, whether today you think you need it or not, the Word of God, we as Christians tell you that you do. And then we might ask the question, is there a message for Christians? Well, sure there is. This was written to the church at Philippi. And so in verses 3 through 5, we have a message for us. Look at that as we close today. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Wow, tall order. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Wow, tall order. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Church, that's the challenge. We're called to live the same life and to live the same death and the same resurrection as Jesus Christ in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in unity with the Word of God. It's not that hard to understand, is it? He's saying for us to be humble, to be selfless, to be lowly, and let this mind of Christ dwell in us. That we can learn that we don't always have to be assertive. We can learn that we don't always have to be defensive. And we can learn that we don't have to lift up ourselves and our own pride, but we can stay humble and we can stay selfless. You see, this is not only the example, it's the truth and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ when grace came down. Let this mind be in you. Has that grace come down to touch your heart? Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you bent your knee to his Lordship and repented of your sin? You will if you haven't. Sooner or later, our prayer is it's today. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you. We praise you. We adore your name. You showed us the ultimate love in sending Jesus, your Son, part of the triune God, to the earth to live a perfect life, sinless, to die on the cruel cross of Calvary for the sin of all the world, and to be resurrected on the third day. Your plan is that for all who believe and repent of their sin, they may come to new life right now, today, and a new life and an eternal life in heaven someday. So we come before you today. We want to pronounce you the King of our life. We exalt you for how we see your glory day in and day out. It shines, it permeates through nature. For those who have a heart of God, we know that you created all that there is. We see your glory through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God working through the church and through Christians. Even though we face assorted trials and troubles and temptations, sometimes feeling like we can't walk on by ourselves, you are the one that picks us up and carries us. So we want to trust you and obey you. And we don't want to pronounce you king just for a day, but every day of our life. We thank you that grace came down to our lives. We thank you, Lord, for, I should say, many of us and hopefully most of us, that you continue to sanctify us, redeem us for your purpose after maybe even years that we were a Christian. And we proclaim you're working in our lives now. So today we open our hearts and our minds that our hearts might be a Bethlehem for you to be born again anew. We confess our sin. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's honor him. Let's adore him.